The word of God given to us today are Philippians chapter 1, verse 7 to 8. It is page 317 in the New Testament. Allow me to read the words. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart, and whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you sharing God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. Amen. About a month ago, I heard a girl sing a song called Ben, a song sung by Jackson 5 on a television program meant to discover singers among ordinary people. Jackson 5 was a five-member vocal group formed by Michael Jackson when he was six with his brothers. This song was sung by Jackson when he was 14. The lyric goes like this: Ben, the two of us need look no more. We both found what we were looking for. With a friend to call my own, I'll never be alone. And you, my friend, will see you've got a friend in me. Ben, you're always running here and there. You feel you're not wanted anywhere. If you ever look behind and don't like what you find, there is something you should know. You've got a place to go. I used to say I and me. Now it's us and we. Ben, most people would turn you away. I don't listen to a word they say. They don't see you as I do. I wish they would try to. I'm sure they think again if they had a friend like Ben. Like Ben. When people feel that others always listen to what they say without paying much attention, and when their true intentions are not accepted, the weight of life bears down heavier than anything in the world. And there is no sadness greater than not being understood by other people. When someone were to hold our hands at such time, it would bring such warmth to our hearts. And if we were to have just one friend who understood us, we would never fall into despair and find meaning and courage to live on in the world. Like the lyric to the song Ben, the relationship between Philippi Church and Apostle Paul was truly deep and strong, and each had a meaning that could not be forgotten by the other. Since God had established the Philippi church through Apostle Paul, how grateful must have been the people who heard the gospel and met the Lord personally through the Philippi church for the grace of God, and also thankful to Apostle Paul. And it was the same for Apostle Paul. When all other people and churches did not understand him, Philippi Church understood him. And when Apostle Paul was imprisoned, it was only the Philippi Church which encouraged him by sending him Epaphroditus and goods. Initially, Apostle Paul was a Jewish person through and through. Jewish blood was in his body, and he believed that such heritage was the best in the world. And so he became a Pharisee. Pharisees were people who committed themselves to strictly observing the law. Among the Jews, only about 6,000 were Pharisees. But Paul, who was such a person, became a Christian by meeting the resurrected Lord on his way to Damascus. Now, such event was a great shock not only for the Jews at the time, but also for Christians. Assume for a moment that I, or Reverend Ijetar, sees a vision of Allah on our way to a foreign country in a plane and converted to Islam, what would you think? Would you think that, oh well, I guess that could happen, there is freedom of religion after all? Or would you think, well, so what, we can select another pastor? Maybe you can think that if I converted. But if our head pastor were to convert, you couldn't just think simply like that because of the magnitude of the shock. You would think, so what exactly was the truth that he so emphasized during his sermons? What was all that talk about Jesus Christ being the only one who shed his blood for me during the new believers class and during his sermons? So were all his confessions that he had to deny himself in order to follow Jesus more closely just all lies? And all these questions would bring more questions and so on and so forth. And at the end, we would feel such anger at him for manufacturing fake Christian faith and leaving us. Now, it would be the same way for the Muslims. They would ask, so this person claims that he converted in a plane. Could that be true? Maybe he's not altogether sane, or maybe he has some kind of phobia and saw hallucination. Or, what if he's a spy sent to pretend conversion to Islam in order to change Islam to Christianity? And they would conclude that it would be best to just observe him to see if he really converted, if he had really converted or not. Now, all this applied to Apostle Paul. He was marked by the Jews as an apostate and became the number one target to be watched all his life. So there was a time when he ran away by being lowered in a basket down a city wall in order to elude his assassins. And if we look at chapter 23 of the Acts, we see that there were no less than 40 men who conspired to kill him and resolved that before killing Paul, we will not eat or drink. In the same way, Paul was not accepted in the early church. Paul wanted to have fellowship with Christians, but Christians feared him and didn't even want to meet him. So Paul had to seclude himself no less than 13 years at his hometown, Tarsus. Finally, he became a member of the Antioch church by invitation of Barnabas and went on the first mission trip with him. But before the second mission trip, Paul and Barnabas parted because of certain theological issues, and John called Mark, a cousin of Barnabas, having returned to Jerusalem from Perga during the first mission trip. The Holy Spirit did not allow Paul's party to deliver God's words in Asia Minor, and further did not allow them to go to Bithynia. And so they ended up in Philippi due to the vision of a Macedonian man. People who started the Philippi church were Lydia, the merchant of purple cloth, a fortune-telling girl who had been possessed by evil spirits, and the prison guard of Philippi prison and his family. On the day after, the gates of Philippi prison doors opened. The security officers sent their men to order the release of Paul and Silas, but Apostle Paul did not rejoice in being released and said the following. But Paul told the police, "We're Roman citizens, and the Roman officials had us beaten in public without giving us a trial. They threw us into jail. Now, do they think that they can secretly send us away? No, they cannot. They will have to come here themselves and let us out." The security officers who heard these words in the report of their men became afraid because the reason was that according to the Roman law, no Roman citizen could be beaten or imprisoned without a trial. And Paul and Silas had been severely beaten and were imprisoned without a trial. Therefore, the officers came to see them in prison, in person, and tried to appease them and ask them to leave them, to leave from the city. If Paul had said, "I'm a Roman citizen," if he has just said this, he could have been spared from beating and also from being shut up in prison. But Paul did not disclose this. And although he could have left the city without disclosing his identity, he later revealed his identity. And what would have been the reason for this? It was because of Philippi Church. Apostle Paul wanted to make sure that Philippi Church would be free to serve the Lord without being interfered with by the government authorities. Now, this would have been profoundly moving for the Philippi Church, and so the church had much more affection for Apostle Paul than other churches. In today's text in verse 7, Paul's affection for Philippi Church is expressed as follows. "It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart, and whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me." Every time Apostle Paul thought of Philippi Church, he thanked God, and each time he made a supplication for the church, he did so with rejoicing. And he was convinced that God, because he began the work of salvation at Philippi Church, he would complete the work to the end. And he thought that it was only right for him to think so. He says that there are two reasons for this. The first reason was that they were in Paul's heart. In other words, because Paul holds the people of Philippi Church in his heart, each time he thinks of them and makes applications for them, they become a source of thanksgiving and joy for him. But this verse could also be translated as, "because I am in your heart." In other words, because he knew that he was in the hearts of the members of the Philippi Church, Apostle Paul, each time he thought of them and made supplications for them, it was only natural that they brought thanksgiving and rejoicing to him. Secondly, a reason that he became thankful and joyful each time he thought of Philippi Church and prayed for them was because whether he was in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, they shared in God's grace with him. Defending the gospel is referring to how, as Paul was tried in a court, he argued that gospel was not harmful as attacks were made on the teachings of Christianity as being hostile to the Roman Empire and the world. And confirming the gospel is referring to his statements made at the trials, which is similar to a closing testimony in a trial. How, as a student of Gamaliel, as Pharisee who had a certain and assured path, came to stand at the place of the trial, how the gospel that he was delivering was the truth, and how precious this gospel was for humanity. Have you ever seen a trial at a court? When I was going to college, a person who was very close to me was tried for violating the National Security Act, and I went to court often. At the time, I saw all kinds of trials: stealing, robbery, rape, gambling, fraud. In these trials, I realized that unless they were special cases, there weren't a whole lot that the defense attorney could say in defense. The defense which followed the prosecutor's statement of the charges often went like this. So when the defendant climbed over the wall of another person, the defendant was very drunk. Is that true? And the defendant would answer, yes. You did not even know what you took from the house at the time. Is that correct? Yes. And you regret very much what you did then, right? Yes. Your Honor, the defendant is deeply regretting what he has done. We ask for the court's leniency. And when the judge asked at the end the defendant to make his final statement, they almost always said this: I'm very sorry that I've caused such trouble because of what I've done. If you show leniency, I will never do this again and live as a good citizen. On the other hand, the trial for breaching the National Security Act was very different. The prosecutor stated that what the defendant had done had gravely harmed the nation, benefited the enemy country, and argued that his actions were similar to espionage, which amounted to treason. On the other hand, the defense attorney argued that the defendant's acts had done was done out of his loyalty to his country and for the democratization of this land. And the defendant's statements were the same. He confidently, very confidently testified as to how righteous his actions in his life were. In the similar way, it must have been very similar for Paul's trial. He must have put forth his case as to what he initially thought of a person called Jesus, how hostile he was to the people who spread his teachings, and even when he was like that, how he ended up being captivated by Jesus, why Jesus is Christ, and through what order of events he came to stand at the court. And his testimonies would, in themselves, must have been like witnessing of his faith, and the trial must have been like a revival meeting. And all those people and soldiers who were watching the trial must have come to know how Paul had come to live his life in such a way, and how he came to be imprisoned. All these could not have been unless Paul had become imprisoned. The work of God to change Rome had proceeded in such an unfathomable way. Verse 8 continues to testify as follows: God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. The Greek word splanchnon, which has been translated as heart in today's text, does not only mean heart, but an inner organ. The Greek word used, which was translated as mind in Korean, in verse 7 means the heart. In most languages of the world, inner organs are related to emotions of people. People of Paul's time also thought that the inner organs were the places from which emotions sprang from. In our language also, there is a close relationship between organs and emotions. When our pulse becomes faster and we become excited, we say, the heart is running. And we say, the liver has swollen, to mean being reckless. And say, the liver has shrunk like a pea, to mean becoming extremely fearful or scared. And to describe the state of being very anxious and fretful inside, we say, it's like burning liver and guts. There is an old popular song with the following lyrics: Miari, hill of tears, the hill of goodbye over which my love went, while the smokes covered my eyes and I wandered, you were taken away over the hill, your hands bound in wire, your feet bare, limping and looking behind you again and again, this hill of my sorrow, Miari Hill. The title of the song in Korean is 단장 Miari 고개, and 단장 is a word that means severing of innards. In other words, Biari hills of such sadness, such sorrow, that it is enough to sever the guts. But Apostle Paul does not say that he loves the Philippi church with his heart, his organ. But he says he does so with the heart of Jesus Christ. In saying so, Apostle Paul is reminding the believers of Philippi church that he loves the believers of he loves them, but Jesus Christ loves them even more in such way. And this is because although the love of a person is finite and can change, the love of the Lord is eternal and always remains the same to eternity. So in this way, the fellowship with Apostle Paul in Philippi Church is so beautiful as to bring tears to our eyes. Starting from next week, the district Bible study will begin in a healthy church. Sunday worship service and small groups such as district Bible study groups work together as a whole and filled with grace. If we learn the general outline of faith and its application during Sunday worship, we learn the particulars of faith and its applications during small group meetings. Each of us is a church. Therefore, in order for our faith to be good and healthy, Sunday worship service and district Bible study in our lives must also work together smoothly like a well-functioning wheel. We know that Sunday worship service is important, even if its importance is not emphasized. But there are many Christians who do not realize the importance of district group Bible study. The reason that such Bible study is important is that God not only speaks to us through the Bible, but also gives us understanding through other people. Among the books written by writer Park Wan-seo, who passed away on January 22nd, there is a book called Just Say Just One More Word. This book is not a novel, but a diary. Writer Park Wan-seo lost her husband in May of 1988 due to cancer, and within 3 months, she lost her son, who was a hospital resident due to death caused by overwork. When she had lost her son, the 88 Seoul Olympics was only 20 days away, and the entire country was caught up in excitement. But writer Park spent her days in hours of absolute despair. The diary she began writing 2 weeks after she lost her son were featured in Bible of Life, a Catholic magazine, for a year. And the book, Say Just One More Word, is a compilation of her features in that magazine. Writer Park Wan-seo wrote the following in her diary 2 weeks after she lost her son. Wan-tae, my son, is it true that you are no longer in this world? God, you are just too much. It has only been 25 years and 5 months since he was born. He was a handsome young man who has never been sick. He had legs of bronze, strong shoulders that made people want to cling to, dark eyebrows, a strong nose, and a mouth full of playfulness. And he was a young doctor who had a lot of things waiting for him, and you took him away. So God, you make mistakes too. Then you're not God. Park Wan-seo could no longer stand to live at her house in Seoul, so she went to her oldest daughter's house in Busan. And from the veranda of the house, she had a sweeping view of the Suyang Harbor where the yacht racing for the Olympics was taking place. This is what she recorded in her diary. Whether I go or come, there is this stupid 88 Olympics. I feel like going crazy, because the Seoul house is between Jamsil Stadium and Olympic Park. It was as if I could hear and see all that commotion, even if I hated them. And now, why do these festivities have to follow me here? I tolerated the trains running, seasons changing, and children waiting for the bus to go to school, even though my son had died. But I just can't tolerate that 88 Olympics will start as if nothing has happened. How could I stand watching villagers celebrating and dancing the arrival of Olympic torch when my child has died. Or if I were a dictator, I would decree that no one would laugh the whole year of 88. Park could not accept that everything was operating as normal without her son. And because she threw up everything she ate, she lived on beer and sleeping pills. Her birthday, the autumn Thanksgiving holidays, had no meaning for her, and attending Mass did not bring her any comfort. So at the urging of Sister Yi Hae-in, she went to stay at St. Benedict's Convent for a while. Emotional turmoil also continued there, but there were little changes. She took a walk with a young nun who had guided her to the convent, and she thought that the young nun would say typical comforting words, but she did not say one word of comfort, but instead she only talked about Pope John 23rd. Her story was so interesting that Park, who was a novelist herself, found herself being captivated. But when she became alone, she rolled all over in her room like a piece of rock, crying out, "Lord, if you are there, are you really there? And if you are there, say just one word, not more and not less, why you had to kill my son, and why I have to suffer like this." But she could not hear anything, even though days passed. But the word of God came to her from an unexpected places. Several young women, full of life, came to visit the convent. Among them was a high school student from Seoul, and it turned out that they were attending the same Catholic church. As she spent time with them, she came to eat a little bit more each day. The girls, not knowing anything about her, asked how she could live by eating so little, but Park was surprised at how much her appetite had improved in just 2 or 3 days. After the young women left, a lady came in at the convent to meet her daughter who was staying there to become a nun. The lady woke up Park one early morning to talk, knocking on her door. The lady said that her daughter had become sick, and as soon as she got well, she wanted to be a nun, so she sent her daughter to the convent, but not less than a year later, the disease had returned, and so she came to take her daughter back, and she was so distraught about it and had woken Park because she needed someone to talk to. It was very clear from the facial expression of the lady that she wanted to hear something comforting. But Park became angry that this lady was distraught over her child over such a small thing and said this to her, "Look, I lost my only son, but I eat well, I sleep well, and he's alive like this." The lady who heard this was flustered and went back to her room. Park was even more surprised at herself at having said such a thing so matter-of-factly, and that she was able to speak of her son's death when she couldn't even put it into words, not even once, and that she was living exactly as she had what she had just had said. After 10 days at the convent, she no longer threw up her food, and constipation was gone, and she felt hunger when it was mealtime. The night before the departure, the sisters gave her a departure party, and she came to remember that although she had lost a son, she had 4 daughters. After she returned to Seoul, she decided to see her youngest daughter in the States. So her daughter urged her to go pay respect to the priest of her church because the priest had been a great help to them at the time of brother's funeral. she met with the priest and listened to long words of comfort. But her heart was in pain listening, because she was thinking to herself, how would a person who had never had a child know about the pain that I am going through? But while listening, she came to notice a phrase that was written on a white china case before her. The phrase said, become a meal. She repeated the words in her mouth over and over again. She recalled the smell of rice at the convent, the most delicious smell, and thought to herself, perhaps the Lord had come to her in the form of a meal to her. The Lord who had come as a meal. The Lord who speaks through a meal. This has a lot of implication for us. The meal that we shared with others could become the word of the Lord, because the Lord is the eternal food for all of us. If a pastor can say to the members of the church, you are within me, and the members of the church can say, you are within us, and if the district group members can say to one another, each of you are within me, then we are all making the book of Philippi of the 21st century. Why? Because the heart of Jesus Christ is within that confession. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you that you have your Son not only as our Savior, but as our eternal friend, and that the Lord has become we together with us from the bottom of our hearts. We confess that we were not able to love those whom we ought to have loved, and failed to serve those whom we ought to have served, because we tried to do so with our hearts and not with the heart of Jesus Christ. Please allow us not to lay the foundation of our faith with our hearts that ever changes, or our rationality, but build up the house of our faith only with the heart of the Lord and His words, and thereby may the beautiful relationship between Apostle and Church of Philippi become the relationship between us and the Lord, and the relationship among all members of our 100th Anniversary Memorial Church. Because of us being in the Lord and Lord being in us, may we live lives that are befitting of Christians, and all of our members come to serve others in the same way that they love themselves. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.